Hey y'all, welcome to Truth's Table, Midwives of Culture for Grace and Truth. I'm Akemini.
And I'm Christina.
This table is built by Black women and for Black women. So welcome to the table, C. How you doing, girl?
I am doing great.
Are you?
I am. I mean,
you look great.
Thank you. Shout out to Nikki, our makeup artist. Yes. Let me tell you, she holds it together. Yes. You look lovely as well, my friend. You know, we are in the city of Atlanta, in a very, very special place. We're usually at a completely different place when we do our recordings, but today, we are at the King Center. How are you feeling about that?
We are on location at the King Center. Mm-hmm. I am honored to be here. Truth Table has come a long way, baby, but we made it. We are at the King Center, and it is such an honor to be here, to be on location with a very special guest.
Absolutely. So this year we have had the privilege to listen to a whole host of voices that have come to the table, right?
Yes.
So Julius Garvey, Marcus Garvey's son. Mm-hmm. We've had others come as well that you can think of, right?
Yeah, Reverend Naomi, Tutu, and just an amazing season. Talking really to the children of civil rights leaders and revolutionaries, and we are honored to have Dr. Bernice A. King at the table with us. Welcome to the table, Dr. Bernice King. How are you?
Glad to have a seat at the table. Hey!
Thank you. Well, you are welcome anytime.
Yes. You know, well, we're honored to have you here at the table. And, you know, our audience has heard your bio because we have shared it, all your accomplishments, all of the things that you have been doing, your legacy, the legacy of the King family. And, you know, there is a sense in which public figures, people think that they know you, right? They project their ideas onto who they think Dr. Bernice A. King is. But we really wanted to start off our conversation hearing from you directly about who is Dr. Bernice A. King? How do you define yourself?
Well, I'm going to talk about things that may not be quite as obvious.
Okay, yeah. Please.
That's what we want to hear.
Make it a little bit more interesting.
Yeah.
And but before I do that, I want to thank you all for reaching out to us and giving me this opportunity to share with your audience. Most people don't believe that I am socially shy because I've spoken before thousands, sometimes hundreds of thousands of people. But once I do that, if you take me to a party or a reception, I'm looking for a comfort zone, a corner.
Come on, introvert.
Somebody
extrovert,
I know.
Relatable content. Relatable.
I struggle in that area. Yeah. Most people are like, what? Wow, I don't believe it. The irony is when I was growing up, I went to a Jewish camp in North Carolina, Camp Blue Star. And I happened to find one of the forms they sent to my mom after she passed in her archives that said my nickname, Bunny, like a rabbit. Bunny is very extroverted. I said, I don't remember ever being very extroverted. So, but, you know, I guess because of all the tragedy that we faced in my life, outside of my father, my uncle mysteriously being found in his pool, didn't drown. He didn't have water in his lungs. Then my grandmother being shot at church when I was 11. So I think it just did something to me and caused me to go more inward. So that's one thing.
Right.
You know, no pun intended, a seeker of truth. Truth is very important for me, and I have to be congruent. You know, I'm not a person who feels like, if I feel like I'm not quite there on something, I'm uncomfortable with trying to talk about it too much.
Yeah.
Because I have to get myself in sync inside. Has to be consistent with outside. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's another thing. I love brownies.
Come on now. Right. Come on. Come
Lord have mercy.
Come on, brownies.
That's it. Yeah. I'm very passionate about carrying forth my parents' legacy. So many people ask me about mine.
Yes.
And I always tell people, well, you know, I was born into a legacy. It's a little bit different. Yeah. You know, if you don't feel like your family has had any significant or left any significant thing behind for another generation, then you search a lot. You know, you're looking for, you know, your niche or whatever. In my case, I was born into a legacy and work that got interrupted, frankly. That's not finished. That's not complete. Yeah. That's still very essential and needed in our world.
Yes.
And so, you know, for me, I'm very passionate about, you know, nonviolence and what it means in today's world. Mm. The other thing is, I, you know, at one point in my life, I still love music, but if I drove up to the church down the street, Ebenezer, in my car, you could hear.
Oh,
yeah. You could hear the music, okay? Yeah. And one of my youth leaders said, if that music wasn't playing, you knew something was going on with Bernice. Mm-hmm. But as I've grown and gotten to this point in my life, I opt more for quietness.
Mm. Yeah.
Literally. Mm. I mean, when I wake up in the morning, I don't have on, you know, CNN. Right. I look at all of them. I'll be honest with you. When I do look, look at Fox, MSNBC, CNN. Yeah. I don't want to be a one-sided individual. Mm-hmm. I want to see what everybody is saying.
Yeah.
But in the last year or so, it's been different. I when I wake up, I like to be quiet. I want to be centered. Mm-hmm. I want to ground myself. I want to allow the Holy Spirit to infuse himself in me, because there's a lot going on in the world.
Don't say.
And I want to keep my sanity. So
I know that's right.
That's another thing about me. There's probably some many other things. I like to have fun. People think I'm so serious. Mm-hmm. Some people say, you never smile. I said, well, I don't know who you've been checking out.
Well,
because I love to smile. I had a professor in theology school that said, laughing, in fact, is jogging on the inside.
Mm.
So I've learned to laugh more, even at things that are serious.
Oh, absolutely. Oh,
sure. And not to say that make any light of it, but to laugh in a way so that you don't lose your mind.
Yes.
Oh, so those are just a few things.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you. That was more than a few.
Yeah.
We really appreciate it. So we had the pleasure of hearing you speak at an event just about a month ago for an organization that's dedicated to work around youth ministry here. And they were here in Atlanta for a conference. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that struck me is as you were giving your talk, you talked about the times that we're in right now, and you described them as diabolical times. That phrase, those words, they stuck to us, and we've talked about it quite a bit since that time. And I'd love for you to unpack that a little bit for us. As someone who has deeply studied history, who has been a part of history, you talked about your family's legacy. What is it about these times right now that would cause you to describe them as diabolical?
Evil. Living in very evil times. You know, for me, I think something's been unleashed in this nation that gives permission for people to not live at their higher self.
Mm.
Yes.
And so there's a lot of inhumane things taking place. Mm-hmm. Almost, if I might be frank, almost at an animalistic level.
Yes.
You know, when I watch ICE agents just snatching people, you know, and separating, you know, families and just running up on people. I mean, there's a way to do their job without violating the humanity of people.
Yes, sure.
And that's very disturbing, that a human being does not see this other person as a human being deserving of dignity.
That's right.
You know, so you see things like that. There are ways in which people are acting today very callous and cold-hearted.
Mm-hmm.
That is just crazy to me.
Mm-hmm.
There's something I can't say publicly, but some of it comes out of some things that I feel and sense about leadership in this country.
Mm-hmm.
We're not being led. Let me put it this way. We know how much the Bible encourages us to pray for those in authority.
Yes.
You know, there's a reason, so that you may be at peace. And I know that people are praying. I'm not suggesting that people are not. But we have some unrighteous people sitting in seats of political authority, acting in unrighteous ways that are bringing hurt, harm, and damage to individuals, purposely traumatizing people, playing with lives, you know. And so for me, that's evil. Yeah. You know, it's indicative of who Satan is. Comes to kill, steal, and destroy.
That's right.
And we see evidence of that all the way around. You know, trying to kill people's, you know, peace of mind, that they just kill off their, you know, their sanity. Kill literally. You know, for people to run for office today, they have to be prepared to have their lives literally threatened.
Right.
Now, when I was, you know, when I was, you know, growing up, not that that was not the case in the Black community in that time, you know, living under threat. But in the 70s, 80s, 90s, you just never heard of people having to face being threatened minute stuff. That's evil. You know, people's children, their spouses for no reason. You know, I just don't like what you represent. So boom, you know, I just, you need to be taken out.
For the answer to be, for the response to be, a denial of human dignity, right?
Exactly.
For that to be the impulse that we see.
And then just the way in which people are treated all over the world. What's happening in various parts of the world, in Africa, we know, various countries there, countries in the Middle East, Gaza. I mean, I just can't, I can't understand the destruction of a people.
It is overwhelming.
Looking for terrorist groups. I don't get that.
Right.
And so it's just, it's evil, and it's all in the name of greed, power, control, profit. You know, that's just, my love of money is the root of all evils. So when you think, I've seen a rise in, you know, this this love of money, the wrong relationship with money, that's being very destructive to so many human lives.
Absolutely.
You know, Dr. King, as we were walking up to the King Center, I see our steps and I saw nonviolence or non-existence. And I thinking about, you know, your own father's words and talking about the need of to attack systems, right? The root of injustice, but not people. Can you, and as we're talking about unrighteous rulers, right? And we're talking about evil, these diabolical times. Can you talk about the importance of maintaining the humanity of one's enemy, even as we attack systems and not people, and why it's important for people to uphold the humanity of our enemy, but and because, and what's at cost? What is at stake if we don't?
Destruction.
Self-destruction.
Is at stake. But you know, as a Christian, you know, I can't help but always remember Jesus' words to us, his admonition to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them. This is the part of people skip over, do good to them. I want to repeat that one. Do good to them that hate you. And then pray, and then pray for them to despitefully use you and persecute you. We talk about that part, the praying for. But we have a hard time with the rest of it. Love enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you. And so first it's a mandate. For those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Secondly, you know, if the outcome is justice, you know, what Daddy calls true peace, which is not just the absence of tension, but the presence of justice. If that's the outcome you are seeking, then the pathway cannot be seeking to destroy people. Because you're trying to get to an outcome of true peace, where you're not just trying to steal the quiet things down or stop the conflict. You're trying to bring into being a true order of justice and community. Mm-hmm. And so you always have to keep the dignity of the individual at the core of that. Yeah. As a result of that, from a moral standpoint, as I said, what Christ has admonished us, but practically, you can't expect to get to humane and just outcomes if you're inhumane and unjust yourself. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the danger is if people do that, you know, it becomes contagious, obviously.
Absolutely.
And then it gets out of control, and then what we have is a lot of chaos. And we know what happens. It's a descending spiral. It begins to repeat itself over and over and over again. And so nonviolence gives us, you know, the kind of discipline that we need to guard against that. Yeah. There is an inherent dignity and worth in every individual, a spark of the divine, as we call it, or in our Christian faith, the Imago Dei. Yes. Now, sometimes it's hard to see it and find it, but nonviolence can help to unearth it.
Yes.
You know, if done appropriately, if embraced appropriately, not as something that you just embrace as a one-time measure, but as a way of life. Yeah. It has an ability to shine a mirror almost in the face of those who are involved in the hostility and the hate and the oppressive ways, if it's practiced appropriately. Now, some people may not, you know, be pricked by that. They may not be appealed to, but we don't know who those people are.
That's right.
You know, so our responsibility nonetheless is to maintain the posture. Of nonviolence, because the outcome that we're looking for, you know, one of the reasons when the bus boycott was over that my father spent time talking to everybody about how we should be once we returned to the buses, he wanted to guard against folks saying, "Ha ha, how you like me now? You know, we beat you all. Yeah, we defeated y'all."
I can see how that could happen.
Yeah, it can easily happen. I mean, you know.
Yeah.
But he was saying this was not a win over.
Yeah.
The white community. Right. This was a win for justice.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he also went on to say, this is an adjustment for them. Yes. They're having to now learn how to exist, how to ride side by. This is a new experience for them.
Yes, yes, yes.
And so we want to have the kind of posture that we're not agitating anything. Sure. But we are actually helping them to learn how to see us as they are,
yes, yes,
equal to them, to treat us with the dignity that they are demanding to be treated with. Mm-hmm. So you have to emulate that, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
Yeah. It sounds like nonviolence is an invitation, right, for our enemy to become who God has created them to be.
Is actually that.
To actually be that.
That's a good way to put it.
Thank you.
Right, and a reminder of who we are as well. To not lose sight of that.
Mm-hmm.
Your father's metaphor about the world house. You talked about this about this earlier, but I want to go back to the Sudan, Congo, Palestine. Mm-hmm. And what feels like such a deep inability to recognize and see the humanity in others. And I'm just curious, as you look at our landscape, not just nationally, but internationally, and this metaphor of the world house, our interconnectedness, our interdependence, that's a part
You've
of
You've been
it,
reading.
You know, there's very good things to read.
Well read. We read very books at Two Stable now.
Very good things to read. You know, why is it like this? Now, again, these are questions that only the Lord God Almighty can answer for us. But
yeah, exactly. I was going to say that.
And at the Truth Table, you get to pontificate a little bit.
Yeah, a little bit.
That inability to see the humanity of people right now in the Congo and Sudan and Palestine. Hmm. Why do you believe that is so piercing at this moment?
Well, I don't know if it's... It depends on who you're talking about, because that's a broad stroke of people. you know. Yeah. But I think in general, I don't think it's people's inability. Mm-hmm. Is that what you said, inability to see it?
It just, people seem stuck.
I think, first of all, most of us are not raised to have a world perspective. Mm. You know, true. We're not raised to really care beyond our particular mm-hmm. group. Right. You know, though our family, our group, our
that's
specific
right. That's right.
Community.
Personal survival.
And, mm-hmm. Yes, and, mm-hmm. and so self-survival mm-hmm. is real for people. And there's so many things happening in and around people right now, especially in this season. Yeah. Some people are just trying to survive yeah. themselves, yeah. so they can't think outside right. of what's happening with that's them. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So you really have to be raised with that kind of mm-hmm. thinking and mindset, and you have to be challenged that way. And we don't do enough of that. You know, we have this America First policy, which is, it's not just America First, it's America Only policy, mm-hmm. the way I look at it,
yeah,
because right. there's no care and concern for what happens outside of our mm-hmm. nation, not even recognizing the mm-hmm. interdependence, the interrelatedness, right. and, yeah. and the interconnectedness. So I think that's where people mm-hmm. really struggle. That's mm-hmm. why I think what the, and I don't want to delve into something else, but what the yeah. what nonviolence does is it expands
that's right.
your ability to see past mm-hmm. self. It's a very other-centered model. Mm-hmm. So it helps to cultivate mm-hmm. that sense of other-centeredness. Mm-hmm. You know, as you study it, you can read it, but as you study it, particularly in the context mm-hmm. Of a group setting, mm-hmm. There are things that are brought forth that allow you mm-hmm. to be able to reflect mm-hmm. and begin to open your mind to a broader mm-hmm. world.
That's right.
And it sensitizes people mm-hmm. to realize, wait a minute, you know, because once you go through the training mm-hmm. and you understand the underpinnings of the principles of nonviolence mm-hmm. and how mm-hmm. one of those underpinnings is that interconnectedness, that interdependence, that interconnectedness, your horizon mm-hmm. extends. Mm-hmm. And then things like the Congo, yeah. the Sudan, all of that begins to happen. The other thing is, there's so many things happening yeah, all over the world.
It's overwhelming.
And I think it's overwhelming it and is. It just has your head spinning. And yeah. it's like, where do you start? Because most people, when I talk to them, they feel overwhelmed. Like,
absolutely.
What do we do? Where do we start? This happened. You know, and unfortunately, there's not any collective strong leadership.
That's right.
They're leaders, yeah. but we're missing the collective to help
okay.
mm-hmm. kind of direct and guide in that way. Mm-hmm. My father was able to articulate in his time mm-hmm. all of these connections.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he did a lot of that. Even as he mm-hmm. was in Montgomery with the bus protests, he traveled to other countries. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they learned about our struggle. Mm-hmm. But as he traveled, he mm-hmm. talked about the intersection of right. what was happening in mm-hmm. the United States of America
mm-hmm. yes.
and what was happening,
yes.
you know, in nations in mm-hmm. Africa
yes.
at that time. In fact, he compared it and said, we're moving at horse and buggy pace mm-hmm. towards our freedom, but Africa is moving at a quicker pace.
Yes, mm-hmm. yes.
Mm-hmm. So we're missing that kind of mm-hmm. Leader now, leaders mm-hmm. that yes. are connecting yes. the dots, because everybody's kind of in these silos.
Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah, you know, I have also, you know, noticed that, particularly as in our activist type circles, people are overwhelmed, as you said, and people are burdened with the things that are happening in the world, but don't know what to do.
Yeah, they feel right? powerless.
Yeah, yeah, they feel disempowered, right?
Yeah. So what do you do? Is they're saying, what can I do to make a difference?
Yeah.
Across, you know, the waters.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, so if there's no guidance. Mm-hmm. If there's no vehicle,
yeah.
you know, people don't know. I mean, mm-hmm. the real challenging thing,
yeah.
and I was saying this to somebody the other day, the interesting thing is all of us are using platforms that are part of the exploitation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, let's think about all this we're doing right now. It's helping us get these very messages out that need to be gotten out. That's,
however,
that's the irony of all this. Mm-hmm. So that's the challenge of all of this. So if you took all of that away, we really wouldn't know. So,
right.
Yeah. What do you do? Yeah. Like if you decided, I'm not gonna buy an iPhone. Mm. You know, what do you do if you everybody starts saying, okay, we're not gonna use iPhones? Well, mm-hmm. it's our means of communication.
Right.
It's very tricky right now.
Exactly.
That's how interconnected we are today.
Yes.
Thus, why I believe it's even more important. Mm-hmm. that we begin to develop and train young people and children in a love for humanity.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, we got to do something different. Yes. We've lived in such a materialistically driven world. His daddy said, we live in a world where our scientific and our technological abundance has outpaced our moral and ethical growth and development.
Yes.
Right. You know, and if we don't do something to correct that, you know, the things that are happening all over the place will continue to escalate.
Yes.
Nothing of substance will be done to correct it. Mm. And so we've got to shift our priorities.
Yes.
And center ourselves, as he said, rapidly begin the shift from a thing-oriented to a person-centered society and raise a new generation like that so that we will see different policies emerge in other nations that these kind of things aren't happening that way.
Yeah.
And that's harder work.
Absolutely. That takes some that's not grit and just that takes some work of the spirit.
Yeah. And it's not going to necessarily happen in one generation, but there has to be a perpetuation has to be in perpetuity.
Yeah.
What I'm talking about, you have to decide and be intentional that, you know, just as we've been intentional, there's been intentionality around what has been created.
Yep.
In that way, we have to be intentional about correcting, undoing, and correcting.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, Dr. King, I think that was rich, you know, and I'm thinking about nonviolence as a way of life, which you've said here many times, not just here, but thinking about the place of nonviolence in our current context, in light of late stage capitalism, in light of the ubiquity of AI, right? And you talked about our iPhones, right? Which I have, you know, and just like, how exactly, you know, how do we adapt nonviolence in our current context? I think that what I'm kind of wrestling with and have been wrestling with some of our, my comrades, if you will, about some of the boycotts, you know, which I support, it doesn't feel like it's always hitting the target, no pun intended, but you know, it's not just, you know.
That was good.
But you know, I'll take it, thank you. So, but sometimes it really does feel like sometimes we're missing the target, right? In that it's like, it's not just sitting down at the lunch counters now, right? And it's like, okay, we're hitting the direct target here, where it just feels like everything is so interconnected now, and it's hard to disentangle ourselves from that. So how do we employ nonviolence in our current context, considering
part of the reason things are not hitting the target and we're not seeing the outcomes is because we haven't studied it.
Okay.
We just try, what we've done is we adapted what we saw.
Right. Okay.
Or heard about either in documentaries, brief encounters with something somebody posted, one training. A lot of people, when they go through our, you know, training, feel like I'm ready to take it on. And there's so many depths to nonviolence to truly understand it. You got to undergird your actions.
That's right.
The steps that we call it with the principles. There's a spirit and a heart. There's mindfulness and emotional intelligence that goes into the action. And so many people haven't taken that time because it's what we're faced with is urgent. And we got to do something now.
Yes.
But the now has to be undergirded with the right principles. With those principles, strategy is very important.
Yes.
You can't mimic. It reminds me, I always tell people,
that's good.
When Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, mm-hmm. and the gentleman who had the epileptic son approached him.
Oh, yes.
And
yes.
said, you know, I brought them to your disciples, and they couldn't. Mm-hmm. They couldn't do anything.
They don't have the juice.
They don't have the juice. And then he somebody said he cussed at his disciples. No. But, you know, how long shall I suffer you? And then he had the juice and did what was necessary. Yeah. And the disciples came to him. And
why couldn't
people read this scripture a different mm-hmm. way than what the Holy Spirit revealed to me. Mm-hmm. You know, how come we couldn't? How come we couldn't do what mm-hmm. you did, Jesus? And mm-hmm. he said, some things cometh out but through fasting and praying.
Yeah.
And some people say, okay, you got to fast and pray. What the Holy Spirit revealed to me is they had been with Jesus all the time because he admonished him about that.
Yes,
and you still don't get it? They did not recognize that Jesus did what he saw the Father do and he said what he heard the Father said. He spent intimate time with the Father getting instruction and guidance for the particular situation.
Mm.
There's a different prescription for every situation.
That's right.
And we try to mimic. So today it seems sometimes that we're mimicking the 60s because everybody wants to march and hold up a sign.
Right.
Because that's what they've seen.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't have the spiritual undergirding to really deeply reflect, to do the necessary information gathering, and information gathering can't be from the perspective of how can I win, it has to be for the broader, you know, the broader win. Even the people who we call adversary, you don't want to just win over them. Yeah. You want to win them over. And you want to make sure that other people come into the movement who are on the sidelines that they understand.
Yeah.
And you have to be able to articulate all of the issues holistically, even from the other person's perspective. Because to even know how to address it or how to tap into it, you got to know, quote unquote, their trick, not negative triggers, but what would trigger them to say, you know. So you have to study them.
Yes.
And
we don't do that.
We don't do this. So there's a whole studying, immersion, ongoing that has to take place. So Daddy said in 64, during his Nobel Peace Prize lecture in Oslo at the university, he said, I suggest that the philosophy and strategy of nonviolence immediately become a subject of study and serious experimentation in every field of human conflict, by no means excluding relations between nations. He knew then that there were deeper depths that needed to be explored around nonviolence. He knew then that there was more. He didn't necessarily know what all that was at the time. And I'm sure he did some deeper dives himself, even after the 64, where strategies had to shift. And so, like you say, the go-to now is, let's just boycott them. Yeah. Well, boycott may not work for that particular situation. You know, and what's the goal we're seeking, and does everybody understand it, and why, you know, and even the people who may not be quote unquote aligned with us, you want them to understand the importance of the goal.
That's really important.
It's just so much, but it's the study of it, and how do you balance that with the, you know, the drive to want to do something.
Yes.
Yeah. I'm going to be honest. Bernice A. King. I, you know, I was talking to one of our senior trainers here just yesterday, and she just reminded me of my father saying, I'm tired of marching. For what should have been mine a long time ago. So I'm saying to people, I'm tired of marching.
I know, that's right.
There's some other things
right
that are effective in nonviolence, but we have to study it.
Yeah.
And once you even study it again, I can't prescribe for you what I prescribe for you when I'm looking as a doctor.
Right.
You have different genetics. That's the limitation of science today, medical science, is that we're not using the power of genetics. We're just using general, because it's driven by capitalism and money.
For sure.
Yeah. So,
for sure.
Yeah,
that's true. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. As I listen to you, I'm just thinking about the importance of what it takes to study, to commit oneself to studying, understanding, mm-hmm. the way that humility and patience has to hold hands, even as we have the zeal to see injustice be dismantled. Mm-hmm. I am so grateful for this time talking with you. We're going to take a little bit of a break, mm-hmm. and we'll be right back with Dr. Bernice A. King.
This episode is sponsored by BetterHelp. March is International Women's Day. So take a moment to celebrate women's strength and progress. Think about a woman in your life that has made a lasting and memorable impact. Think about the ways in which she's impacted your life. This could be your sister, your mom, your daughter, best friend, your partner, or a great friend of yours. Think about the role they play, the expectations placed on them, and the pressures they might feel. Therapy can help create balance, set healthy boundaries, and support overall well-being for everyone. With BetterHelp, they provide quality therapists that work according to a strict code of conduct and are fully licensed in the U.S. They have a therapist match commitment where BetterHelp does the initial matching work for you so you can focus on your therapy goals. A short questionnaire helps identify your needs and preferences, and BetterHelp's over 12 years of experience and industry-leading match fulfillment rate means that they are able to get your match right typically on the first time. So why not give BetterHelp a try? Your emotional well-being matters. Find support and feel lighter in therapy. Sign up and get 10% off at BetterHelp.com. That's Better, H-E-L-P.com.
So why True Stable Foundation? You know, for a long time, we have been committed to hearing from and amplifying what we believe are some of the most important voices in the world.
That's right.
The voice of Black Christian women throughout the entire diaspora. And the foundation is our attempt to further amplify those voices, but to invest in those voices. We know that they're important. We know that the world needs to hear the ideas and the wisdom of Black Christian women, and we know how society has been shaped and changed by that. Mm-hmm. And I think that's our hope. Our hope is to help equip Black women wherever they are with what they need to do the work that they're called to positively affect that place. What I need you to do is to pray deeply for the protection and for the advancement and the empowerment of Black Christian women. What I also need you to do is to survey the resources that God has given you, which is a blessing from God, not to hoard, but to extend. And as you survey those resources, think to yourself, how can I practically invest in this organization, which I know is committed to investing in the lives of Black Christian women all over the world? And that means taking stock of what you have, financial resources, networks, locations, curriculum, resources, you name it. Take stock of what can I give, right? Some of us wake up every morning and we count our blessings. And so maybe think about what does it mean to count the blessings that you have, and which of those blessings can you use to be a blessing to True Stable Foundation? You know, Kimani, you brought up AI. And, you know, we chat all the time about,
you know how I feel
about Chatty, ChatGPT, and all the things.
Chatty.
I nicknamed ChatGPT Chatty. And I have a degree of shame that I use Chatty a bit more and more every week.
I think we all use it.
I know. Yeah. Sometimes I'm like, is Chatty using us?
Yes, Chatty is using us. Learning from us.
Absolutely. And as you talked about this gap between the advancements in technology, but where are the advancements in our ability to honor human dignity? Those things seeming to be being outpaced by technology, mm-hmm. the honoring of human dignity. Yeah. I'd love to hear you talk more about that, as we are in a cultural context where it feels like we need to be using these things in order to keep up.
Yeah.
And yet at the same time, we have a real character deficit that is happening.
We definitely have a character deficit. Mm-hmm. And one of the things also that, in light of that, my father warned against is that if we don't address that chasm between our scientific and technological progression mm-hmm. with our spiritual and moral, mm-hmm. we set ourselves up possibly for misusing those instruments mm-hmm. and end up destroying mm-hmm. ourselves. So, mm-hmm. you know, in the misuse of those instruments, that ends up in destroying ourselves. Mm-hmm. So, you know, again, from a biblical standpoint, mm-hmm. I feel that nonviolence is aligned with the Word of God mm-hmm. because it's based off of yes. the Christ model, mm-hmm. Sermon on the Mount, mm-hmm. without a doubt. And there's a lot that you can unpack that, unpack there. Jesus operated in a dimension and a realm that we can operate in too. Mm-hmm. And I always tell people, and what I mean by that is I tell people that there's natural intelligence, there's artificial intelligence, but there's spiritual intelligence that's mm-hmm. superior to all of that. Mm-hmm. And we, of all the things that have been created, have that capacity. Mm-hmm. And we got to cultivate that and develop that.
Yes.
'Cause there's another plane of thinking that we can operate on that AI will never be able to traverse.
That's right.
No matter what they yeah. learn from us,
yes,
it does right. not have. Yeah. It's God, the essence of God is not downloaded in AI.
That's right.
Never will be.
That's
because
right.
God chose us
yeah.
as the crown of his creation.
Amen.
And so we have to begin to, nonviolence can help to develop that mm-hmm. spiritual mm-hmm. intelligence. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, and tap us into a part of, you know, as you know, we don't use most of our brain.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And it's there mm-hmm. to be, you know, we're doing all of these explorations, mm-hmm. you know, around so much other stuff. Mm-hmm. But how many mm-hmm. of us are exploring how do we tap into these other parts of our brain and yeah. how do we really begin to operate from this higher, as Daddy called it, a higher plane mm-hmm. of dignity and discipline, a higher mm-hmm. spiritual plane. Mm-hmm. So that's the challenge going forward.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
For those of us in particular in the Christian community, those from any mm-hmm. Faith yeah. tradition, because yeah. that's what's going to, no pun intended, going to trump everything.
Yeah.
Mm. Good one. So, you know, I'm curious about the work, you know, of the King Center now, you know, you as the CEO, I'm curious about how you're orienting the work of the King Center in this.
That's a funny question. Because when I saw it, I was struggling because this is unlike most other organizations, yeah. mm-hmm. we don't necessarily have to orient because this time is what needs nonviolence.
Yes. Yes.
You get what I'm saying?
Yes. Yeah.
The nonviolent approach, the nonviolent mm-hmm. mindset, the nonviolent communication.
Yes.
And so, you know, within our organization, that is the whole focus, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. and this is our time.
Yes.
You know, now we are challenged like a lot of people right now financially, so yeah. we've been yes. restricted in some of the ways that we okay. can mm-hmm. engage because of that. Mm-hmm. And we will recover mm-hmm. and absolutely. You know, we'll be able to do the things that we need to do.
Yes.
But there, you know, there's certain things that, you know, we've been doing here and now to keep people, for everything we do, like for instance on social media,
yeah. mm-hmm.
if you notice, we try to bring people back to mm-hmm. the power of nonviolence in this time, what
oh, yes.
it means
yes.
in this time. Because mm-hmm. all this craziness, we can't be in the business of calling people out. Our nonviolence yeah. calls you
in.
Up and in. Up.
Well, yeah, that's right.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Either way,
amen.
We call you
we're
up to and in.
We need all. Yeah.
We need it all. In and up.
In up.
Yeah.
And so it's easy to get mm-hmm. into the fray and, you
yeah.
know, go back and forth and mm-hmm. bannering with each other.
Gives you a little bit of a high.
Yes, mm-hmm. yes. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it, you know, feels good for the adrenaline.
Oh, yes. Save it for the group chat. Save it for the group chat.
I'm just not social media.
Yeah, exactly. And that's another thing. You know, mm. I had a pastor who once said to me, appropriate settings. Mm. I understand that now more than ever.
Yep.
You know, you have to know
yeah.
where you can say that. Mm. You know, because we're mm-hmm. human.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, we're going to be triggered, yes. all of us, by yes, things that yes, are happening yes. in different ways.
Absolutely.
For me, I might be triggered, but I know what my true center is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. I care about humanity. I mm-hmm. love humanity. Mm-hmm. Even the people who act in evil and wicked, yes. I'm concerned about them. Yeah. You know? Absolutely. But I also understand there's a place for God in all of this.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And I want to say that in this conversation mm-hmm. because as we're having these different conversations in different settings, everybody, you know, gets on edge about what's happening. And yes. I said, don't ever forget there's a God factor. Yes. You know, that guy, and you weren't there. I did another mm-hmm. Sermon this past summer. Mm-hmm. And it says, now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly mm-hmm. above all we can ask or think, mm-hmm. or think right. according mm-hmm. to the power that works mm-hmm. in us.
That's yeah. right.
And so for me, we are restricting that power that's mm. in us. We mm. have things that are blocking the power of God mm. to operate mm-hmm. through us. So we resign ourselves and say, well, you know, look what's happening with the government. Look what's mm. happening with this. Oh, we're yeah. doomed. Mm-hmm. According to the power, now unto that's him right. who's that's able right. to. He's able to do more
oh, yes.
than we are trying to fight for, ask, or think mm. beyond whatever that's we can right. imagine.
That's right.
But we have to be open to that power working in yes. and through us, even opening our minds to solutions and ideas that we ain't ever even yes. considered.
Mm-hmm.
Because he sees it all. He knows mm-hmm. it all.
Absolutely.
And we got to come outside of the boxes that we're in. We're mm-hmm. used to operating in certain frameworks. You yes. know, well, this is the way this works. So, you know, we can only
do that
find way. Solutions mm-hmm. within yeah. that. I'm like, no. Mm-mm. I mean, how do you think all these things have mm-hmm. emerged through time?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. You know, so yeah. I believe in divine mm-hmm. innovation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's right. That's what I'm praying for, too.
Yeah. Amen. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, violence oftentimes is a one-trick pony. Nonviolence has this redemptive, expansive creativity to
exactly.
it.
Exactly.
Yeah. And, you know, I think about that as you talk about the work of the King Center. I just want to bring us back to that, even as I heard you just note the restriction of resources that are impacting many great organizations right now. Mm-hmm. But I want our listeners to just pause mm-hmm. and to really think about why it is important to make a commitment to supporting the work of the King Center and why it's yes. important to embrace nonviolence, not as simply a strategy, no, but as a way of being.
As a way yes. of life.
And I think you're the best person.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know. This is the bottom line.
Mm.
And I said it earlier. I personally want to live in a just, humane, peaceful world.
Amen.
I want to live the yep. way my father challenged us. I want to live in a way that we learn how yes. to be a family with our differences.
That's
I mean,
right.
it's no secret. My family's had conflicts that ended up mm. public.
Mm-hmm.
But I love my brother. I'm not trying to destroy my brother.
Yeah. yeah.
You know, and even when we went through that, I was very careful with my language.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even as you deal with difficult issues that you are on different sides of,
mm-hmm.
you always want to uphold mm-hmm. still the dignity. Now, other people get yeah. messy with mm-hmm. it. And that's what yeah. nonviolence has done for me. And because I know it wasn't just about some march or demonstration, it was mm-hmm. how I deal with my family.
Mm.
You know, it's how I deal with my coworkers.
Mm-hmm.
How I deal with myself.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
I'm on a mission yeah. now to mm-hmm. learn better how to communicate with people because my tongue is very vicious.
Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you, that's my weak point.
Mm-hmm.
So I understand all the ways in which people are communicating mm-hmm. on social
yeah.
media.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm learning to channel and tame and not just to do it,
mm-hmm.
but to come from a very sincere place
mm-hmm. right.
in that in terms of that, because nonviolence is so constructive,
mm-hmm.
it's healing,
yeah.
It's empowering,
mm-hmm.
If you just want to live in constant turmoil and chaos and despair.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Then keep doing your violent
yeah.
thing.
Yeah. yeah. Mm-hmm.
But for me, nonviolence is hope.
Mm-hmm.
It's strategy.
Mm-hmm.
It's being thoughtful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's being, as I said, emotionally intelligent.
Yeah.
it's channeling the anger and the worry and the fear into a philosophy and a methodology that can give you true, lasting outcomes. But it's got to be perpetual. You can't treat it like a jacket. Well, I'm just going to use it in this moment. Well, it didn't work because you were trying to use it to get another person to be nonviolent. It's not for that purpose. It's for the purpose for you to bring that energy. And as you become more of it, you things begin to transform around you, including other people. But if your target is just the other person, you're going to be disappointed every time. Yes, it's going to cause some people to end up being violent. My father and them were attacked. But isn't it interesting? They use no weapons. Most powerful, if you want to look at it, it's the most powerful. Maybe it was a war, maybe it's not, but it was the most powerful movement that used no weapons and had little loss of life, but ended up creating massive change. I was having a conversation just the other day, and all of this is important because being here at the King Center and being a part of our Nonviolence 365 trainings, we call it that because it is a way of life, 365. We have an online version, masterclass, that people can do at their own pace. We have a workplace edition. We do virtual experiences. We're going to be developing, you know, other aspects. Nonviolence communication is desperately needed. But I was in a conversation, and I know that being here leading this institution, going through the training myself. I did it as a young person under my mother's leadership, but I've gone through our online experience. I was a part of it. I'm a part sometimes of some of the trainings we've done in person. Sometimes we were in Ferguson. And we went to, I think it was Minneapolis. But I was talking to a flight attendant just this past week, and he was asking me, how do you, what are your thoughts as Dr. King's daughter about, you know, things that are going on? Because, you know, I've been called, he said, I've been called a nigger, here, I won't call the airlines out, and I've been called a nigger in other places. And I said, I didn't say it in this order, but I said, I want you to consider this. It was commonplace in my dad's time. My mom's dad. Being called a nigga, that was an everyday thing. So we've made progress. I know I haven't been called a nigga. There's some people I know around, and I don't like using the word, but so it is different. I don't want people to sleep on that. I'm trying to show them that nonviolence has made a difference. In some of this. I said, I want you to think about this. Because I can talk about all the problems. I said, when my father and mother were doing the work that they were doing, there were very few to any black elected officials at the local, state, or federal level. Certainly not judges. Till Jimmy Carter started opening some doors. Very few. I said, and not just us, I said, the majority of the elected officials were white males. So we had no voice in government. Nonviolence did that. That nonviolent movement gave us that possibility. The reason that we're able to galvanize and organize the way we've been organized is because they stood on the front lines and they defied injunctions and went to jail and was in solitary confinement. And in my father's instance, wrote that powerful letter from the letter from Birmingham jail. So let's not sleep on the power of Nava, and that's why we are steadfast in doing this work, because we know that it is powerful, it's transformative, and it's the best, if you want to call it this, it's the best weapon we have for creating social transformation in our world that leads to the beloved community. So that's where I am for the rest of my life.
I know that's right. You know, and if it was not effective, then those who have set themselves up as our enemies would not have been organizing for decades upon decades right. to execute a project, right?
You know, exactly.
That they are trying they are trying to execute right now. And so that talks about
and the scratching their heads, trying to figure out why they haven't been able to go as far as they've been able to go.
It's an otherworldly intervention.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah. It is definitely an otherworldly intervention.
Absolutely.
It had to come from another world. You're telling me to sit here while these folks knocking me upside my head? Now,
that's right.
Clarify.
Come on.
That's right.
My father believed personally in a person's right to self-defense, because this comes up in all of our training.
That's good.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. I want to defend him. But he drew a line. Mm-hmm. Number one, for him personally, the nonviolent pathway, even in his personal life. Now, he didn't start out there when the house was bombed in 1956, and my mother was in the home. They had a weapon at the time. He went and tried to apply for another one. He was rejected, but he was challenged. If you're going to lead this movement, either you're going to be all in or not. He made a decision to be all in. And from that point on, for him, that was the pathway. But he respected another person's right to protect himself. But he also said self-defense in the movement doesn't have a place, because we are putting ourselves on the line for a greater cause.
Yeah.
And so you don't want to come have everybody showing up with their back then, their rocks, their stones, their guns, whatever, trying to have a nonviolent protest, you know, and then cussing people out. Where is that going to go?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's going to just, you know, invite more violence and aggression and attack and bloodshed.
Yeah.
Going to be a whole lot of dead people.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. You know, I'm curious, Dr. King, about, you know, just looking ahead, you know, I'm curious about the place of, like, when you look at the landscape of what's going on, what are the things the realities that might keep you up at night, that make you, that sober you, you know, and should sober us, you know? So what kind of keeps you up at night? What are some of the concerns that you're seeing in the landscape as it is right now? But then also, what gives you hope? What are some little flickers, if you will, that are making you, that are giving you some hope for a nonviolent future? Can I say it that way?
Can I just say, over the last couple of years, I've been learning to give it to God and go to sleep. Right. I have a thing over my bed that says that. And when I get off track, I look back at it. Because I never want to get to a place where that I'm in so much despair that I believe there's no way out and no way through. I do want to be concerned, but I don't want to be worried. And so I challenge myself in that regard. That's why I don't turn on the TV to listen to all this you know, commentary over and over again. I obviously you know, I engage with social media, but I don't get immersed. Because you gotta have balance, you gotta have self-care. You know what I'm saying? It's wise. You don't want to gain the whole world, be so concerned, and you lose your own self in the process, because the world don't keep going. You go on, they keep going.
It will.
You'd be something of the past. So while I'm concerned about what's going to happen with all these different changes, you know, the removal of history, et cetera, I get a little concerned about that.
Sure.
I have questions about that. You know, the things that have been removed, will we ever be able to recover from them? And it hit me. It hit me. In recent times, we've seen the emergence of all this Black history that we knew not of.
That's true.
Just suddenly, it's like you're finding out new, different things. Where is this stuff been all this time?
Yeah,
it's in the ethos. So we're going to be able to recapture and cover this. You know, because first of all, there's oral tradition that continues to live. And it's all over the place, all over the world. There are people that have things in their own homes and stuff, you know, things. So it's going to be okay. It's just going to take a lot of energy.
Right.
And time.
Yes.
Maybe not. Just like with ChatGPT and AI, things get quicker.
We'll see what Chatty says.
I think so my point is, I'm concerned about what's happening in the world.
Yes.
But I'm not worried because of the God factor. I know what we're going through. Other generations have gone through stuff.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Hear me.
Yes.
Other generations have gone through.
Yes.
We live as if we the first generation to ever experience such dark, difficult, challenging moments. And we're not. We're not. So I remember that.
Yeah.
I tell people the most powerful word in the Bible is remember.
Yes, when you it
is. When they forgot, the children of Israel, that's when they ended up in some very compromising places.
Oh, yes.
But you have to remember our ancestors. Yes. I think about Harriet Tubman all the time.
Oh, yeah.
How do you think Harriet Tubman escaped from slavery and came back and got others? Was she just that brilliant? Well, there's a God factor in that.
Yeah.
Prophet. So for me, I kind of keep things in that perspective. So that's what gives me hope. And then there's so many young people that are doing amazing things.
Yes.
There's also people in the white community that I've seen, you know, on my social media feed that are talking about us out of a very sincere, authentic place. As long as I'm 62. So what would it be 44 years as an adult? I haven't seen white brothers and sisters like that about our story and educating about us in ways that we would be doing. So I'm hopeful.
That's good.
You know, that's just me. Don't mean it's not gonna be difficult. Don't mean it's not gonna be dark. Don't mean it's not gonna get worse.
Well,
but I'm staying grounded in my faith.
Yeah.
I know God is with us. I know he's working it all out. There's some things we got to learn through this process. Because what Satan is meant for evil, God means for good. But there are things we also have to learn. And it's part of preparation, too. Yeah. Every season is preparing us for another season. So we don't want to squander that.
That's right.
That the lesson.
That's absolutely good. You know, I've heard people jokingly say that right now we might be dealing with the best white people we've ever had in the history as it relates to social justice. So we're working with what we got, you know. We're calling each other higher. You know, our podcast, we're blessed to have an international audience, but we and people of all kinds of backgrounds who listen in, people connected to the church or people long gone from the church. It's just it's a really diverse and eclectic group of listeners. But our core audience are black Christian women from around the world. And I know that they would want to hear a word of encouragement from you to them. And I'm thinking about people who have really tried to honor God by living a life that is serious about doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with God. And yet they are exhausted, they are tired, and they are wondering, How does Dr. Bernice A. King hold on right now? Can you give us some advice, some self-care?
Well, I just told self-care. First of all, I hold on by balancing realism and hope for me. I've gotten to the place, and some of this comes with maturity and time as you age and you experience life. So some of it may not make sense in your 30s and 40s, but as my mama used to say, just keep on living. And you discover. And what I mean by that, there's some realities I've learned to accept. So that's why the serenity prayer has always been a part of my life. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. And the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Because sometimes we expend our energy on things we cannot change. You cannot change another person.
That's right.
You can change you.
Yes.
You can collectively, with a strategy, plan, grounded in nonviolence, change and transform systems. We've seen that work. There's been studies even done around nonviolent movements being more successful than violent movements. So when you accept those things, then you're using your energy more wisely. The other thing is the nuances of being human. I have accepted that evil is always going to be present. The magnitude of it will depend on our vigilance. You know, my mother said struggle is a never-ending process. Freedom is never really won. You earn it and win it in every generation. And so if we fail to understand that there always has to be engagement. Now, does that mean individually you and individually you can't take a break, go, you know, vacation, go have a good time? No, that's not what that means, that you can't do that. You must do that for your own sanity. And you need to be okay.
Amen.
You need to be okay. My mama helped me. When I was 20-something years old, and I used to try to be in everything, literally. And I had, at that time, a Messiah's complex, you know, trying to save the world. And she said, baby, when I was going to miss something, she said, baby, there are going to always be issues in the world, and your time will come. That put in perspective of me that, yes, this is critical and urgent right now. That's right. But there's going to be something else critical and urgent later on, too. And if this moment, you got to say no or step away, be okay with it.
That's right.
And I had to learn that. As long as, but that's why it's important to be a part of a collective. That's important why we need strategy. Because in strategy, we think about how do we ensure self-care for people. That's what Black women think about. So when we're doing this work of activism, we can't, you know, we can't exclude that. That has to be a part of it. So as a strategy of engagement, you know, these three or four people may be absent, but we still got the rest here. You see what I'm saying? That's part of the whole strategy. And then, you know, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you.
That's right.
Our COO here at the King Center said something to me over the last year. She said, you know, a lot of people are, they're taking their care for something and carrying. We're not supposed to carry. How do we delineate between caring for what's happening and carrying
it, yeah.
And it weighs you down.
Yes.
You know, it depresses you. So you these are things you learn about life, and you got to be at peace with that. God is still on the throne, and he's very active through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Spend more time with the Holy Spirit for me. The Holy Spirit has been my literal savings grace. We talk about Jesus, but I talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, and I don't feel like I'm discounting Jesus or diminishing Jesus, because I know that this dispensation of time is the Holy Spirit,
for sure.
Who is the Christ in me, that is guiding, that's comforting,
that's right.
You know, that's giving me the wisdom to say no and be okay with it. And sometimes I had to put the universe on notice, because there are things that I know that I have to get done at certain set times, and it's going to always be legitimate stuff that comes to stop me.
For sure.
That's true.
And it happened to me. And so finally I put my foot down and I said, no,
that's right.
No. No.
That's right.
No.
It's a complete sentence.
So I could keep that priority. And I'm okay with it, because I'm not a person who has been unconcerned about humanity.
That's right.
So not involved in some of the change in the world. So I can have an off season where I'm doing some other stuff, you know. But yet I'm still going to be aware. I'm still going to do some things. But I may not be at that level. And then I'm getting older. So I may not be able to do some of the things. I've shifted. God has called me in a place of teaching, of guiding, and, you know, not necessarily being out home. Like my daddy said, I'm tired of marching. That's part of my legacy, too. I'm tired of marching. So it don't mean that other people shouldn't. Because honestly, sometimes what's happening now helps to keep people's energy channeled in the right way. And if they didn't have that, they would be destructive.
Absolutely.
So I'm not mad at anybody who, you know, may not have the strategy altogether yet and understand the importance of connecting strategy in the inside and outside game, not just in the streets, but in the suites too. Because I know that there's, that nonviolence helps to channel some of this energy as well.
Wonderful. You know,
in a constructive way.
Absolutely. Yeah. You know, I have a mentor of mine, Miss Harriet Smith. You know, you got to quote the people. You know, she said, a no from God is just as holy as a yes. And I believe that even as God's children, our no's are just as holy as a yes. Sometimes we got to know when God's saying, sit down, my child. Yep. You know, no, go on and get up and go mm-hmm. do what I'm telling you. We have
and
to discern.
And it's better to respond to that because he will sit you down.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Oh, yes.
And sitting down before you're set down.
Yes. He'll sick you down.
Okay. And will.
And that's not the best way to be down.
And you don't want that. So I'd rather just do what God told me to do. Yeah. Dr. Bernice A. King, we want to thank you mm-hmm. so much for taking a seat at the table with us. We are so honored to have learned from you, to mm-hmm. sit thank with you. You at the table. Can you believe it, Christina?
Even laughed a little bit.
Yeah, laughed a lot.
Listen. I'm going to tell you, I've read a little bit about your dad, as many people around the world have.
Yes.
But
his sense of humor.
And I'm married to a King scholar. And so mm-hmm. one of the things that we often talk about is the sense of humor of Dr. King.
Yeah.
And so I loved hearing you talk about the role yes. of humor in your life and how important it is. We love to laugh here.
Yes,
so
yes we do.
That was something that I will not forget.
No. Yeah. So yeah. And we want to thank y'all for taking a seat at the table with us. So
yes.
we want to hear those comments. We know those comments will be
Come
going. It was so great. An honor to be with you.
Honored
here
to be with
Dr.
you
King.
All too.
Yes, yes. Thank God bless you. And may the Lord just continue to bless, uphold, and keep your work and continue to bring in resources
yes.
to keep yeah, the definitely. Movement of nonviolence going. So we move toward the beloved community because we need it now more than ever.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you all.
All right. We are wrapped. Give it up for Dr. King.
You did it.